Please open your Bibles tonight to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Tonight we're going to start a new series of lessons entitled Consider Christ. We want to learn more about who Christ is and what he has done for us so that it will help us to live for him. So he gave himself for us, and it only makes sense that we would give ourselves to him. He alone is worthy. We don't live for Jesus so that we can earn eternal life. None of us can be good enough to earn our way to heaven. But because of his love, mercy, his free grace, he has freely given us eternal life. And so we don't serve him in order to earn salvation, but we serve him because he's freely given us salvation. And it ought to motivate us to live for him. So tonight, Hebrews chapter 12 is where we'll find our text. If you're able, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to start reading at verse 1. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Our Heavenly Father, please be with us tonight as we open your word. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Please help us to have ears to hear, to be ready to hear and obey as your word convicts our hearts, as your spirit moves us. Father, I pray that souls would be saved tonight. Decisions would be made for Christ, Lord, that we would consider Christ tonight and that we would consider Christ every moment of every day until our lives are over. Thank you for Jesus who died for us and rose again. Please help us to live for you faithfully by your grace, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Just a week or so ago, we actually studied verses 1 and 2 a little bit. And referring back to chapter 11, he talks about this great cloud of witnesses, all of those men and women of faith who have gone before us and accomplished great things by faith. And they have gone on, and you can just imagine them in the stadium. They're in the seats in heaven, and now their race is run, but now it's our turn. And we look at that cloud of witnesses, and it ought to motivate us to keep running and serving. And we put off the weight, we put off the sin, and we run with patience the race that is set before us. That patience is endurance. This is a marathon, it's not a sprint. And it's from this day till the day the Lord calls us home, or till he comes again and takes us home, we want to run. And we do that by looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And the call tonight, and the call as we go through these next several lessons in considering Christ, is to do just that. Consider Christ. Every day is made up of a lot of different choices. Every moment of every day. Some small choices, some big choices. And as we make choices through our day, it's easy for us to just kind of do whatever comes naturally, to just kind of take whatever comes next and not really think about it. But we must think about Christ in everything that we do. He cares about everything that you do, whether it's big or whether it's small. Neglecting Jesus, neglecting the wisdom that he offers, will lead us away from him and will cause us to stumble and fall in our race for Christ. This lesson is going to endeavor to show us our need to consider Christ throughout every day. Allow our love for him to guide us in every decision that we make. And our minds are constantly considering choices. Constantly, we have opportunity, we have people, we have events, we have responsibilities. There are voices all around us clamoring for our attention. And you just think about all the noise that you hear throughout the day. How many of you read some type of news or watch some type of news of any kind on a regular basis? Most of you, I like to read the news. I read the news on my phone. I don't like to watch the news on TV. It annoys me. Thank you. I know some of you have your television on the news all day long. I would go insane. I hate it if I go to a doctor's office or something like that and they've got CNN on. I can't hardly take it. And some of you are thinking I'm more of a Fox News guy. I can't stand them either. I can't stand any of them. It just drives me nuts. But we have all the noise. We have a lot of noise from politicians. I think the worst thing that happened to our political world in America was Twitter. And there is a lot of noise from Twitter. We have noise that comes from the television, noise that comes from the radio, noise that comes from our family. Some of you with small children can say amen. Thank you. We have noise that comes from our coworkers. Some of you guys are in school. You have noise from your classmates. I'm just telling you, there's a lot of noise clamoring for our attention. And all of it gives us things to consider to give them space in our minds. They're wanting us to think about whatever it is that they're making noise about. They're wanting and clamoring for our attention. All of the billboards and all of the advertisements and all of the different things, so many things are wanting you to consider them and to consider their message. And there are a lot of worthy things for us to consider throughout our day. But there is one that we must never stop considering, and that's Christ. Amen. God's word specifically says here in our text in verse 3, consider Him. Consider Him. We want to consider Christ. We want to focus our thoughts on Him. And when we do that, when we focus our thoughts on Him, when we consider Him in every decision we make, great or small, it will energize us to live for Christ. It will give us joy in doing the things that we do, because now I'm not just doing whatever as it comes. Now I'm not just doing what other people think I ought to do or whatever I feel like I ought to do, but now I've considered Christ, I've considered His Word, I've considered the leadership of His Spirit, and I'm doing things with the purpose of doing it for Christ. And all of a sudden, now my life has meaning, and the decisions I make have meaning, and it gives me energy, it gives me joy, it gives me purpose. Listen, friends, we don't just have to just wander through this life aimlessly. We have a Savior. We have a God in heaven who loves us and cares for us and cares about everything that we do, and we ought to look to Him in everything. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And so that's what considering Christ is all about. We need to consider who He is, and we need to consider what He's done for us. Who is Jesus? I want you to consider, first of all, tonight His position. Look at verse 2 again. Consider His position. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When we think about considering Christ and considering His Word, it's so important for us to understand that we don't want to be consumed with the things of this world. We want to be consumed with the things of God. It's easy to know more about worldly things than it is to know about godly things. Let me give you an example. A survey was done. A film was made, The Ten Commandments, in 2007, and Kelton Research did a survey to see how much Americans know about the Ten Commandments. 80% of those surveyed, they ask them about a lot of different things, including the Ten Commandments. 80% of the people surveyed knew that a Big Mac from McDonald's had two all-beef patties. How many of you knew that? How many of you can sing the song? Two all-beef patties? Special sauce? God bless you. That's sad. That's just sad, isn't it? 62%, 80% knew it had two all-beef patties, 62% knew that it had pickles, but just 34% of the people surveyed knew that remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy was one of the Ten Commandments. Less than 30% knew that one of the commandments was to not make any graven images. I watched some of you have seen a soul-winning training video, a personal evangelism video, and they're out on the street interviewing people, and they ask people if they can name the Ten Commandments. Can you name the Ten Commandments? All right, somebody give me one. You got one? Yes, commit adultery. Good job. Kill, adultery. How about giving them to me in order? You guys are out of order. No? Okay. Graven images. Yeah, I mentioned that. Sabbath day. Good job. Love God. Keep God first.
No other gods before
thee. Yep, that's the first commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. Where's all the moms at? Yeah. The first commandment with a promise. Steal, don't kill, don't steal. Honor thy mother and father, don't kill, don't steal. Don't commit adultery, we already got that one. Don't covet. Yeah, I think you guys got nine. You might have said the other one. Nope. We got that one. Did anybody say bear false witness? Did anybody say that? You know, I'm always amazed that's the last one anybody can remember. I wonder why. You ever read the Scarlet Letter? There was one they just couldn't remember. Huh. That's right. Okay. You guys did really good for a Wednesday night church group. It only took 30 of us to get it all together. So on the street, they were asking people, you know, most people, if they've never been in church in their life, can come up with thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, right? Don't lie. Most anybody can come up with those. I was amazed watching the video, though, because people couldn't come up with the commandments. Then they said, can you name 10 brands of beer? Do you know how fast people in America today can rattle off different brands of beer? Some of you in there, I don't want you to do this. Stop. I would be embarrassed, and you should be embarrassed, because some of you could rattle off beer way faster than you could ever, ever give the commandments. Now, that's partly your fault. It's partly our society's fault, too. Listen, you can't watch television today without knowing something about beer. Maybe we don't need to watch so much TV. Yeah, you can't go to Dollar General anymore. We know so much about the things of this world. We're inundated with it. I have no idea when the Big Mac song came out, but I remember it to this day. I mean, I'm ashamed to tell you, there are a lot of McDonald's commercials that I could still sing. If you believe in magic. Thank you very much. God bless you for that. We know so much about the things of this world, and we know so little about the things of God. And what the challenge in this series is to get us to a place where we're considering Christ, that He is what's on our mind. He is the preeminent one. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Now, the author indicates that He is the originator of our faith. We know He's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and Omega. He is the first. He is the Alpha. He is the originator. He is the author of our faith. Amen. Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31 says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." He is the author of our faith. God has exalted Him and lifted Him up. His name is above every name. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. If you don't know these verses, you need to mark them down in your Bible. If you highlight or underline in your Bible, Colossians 1, verses 16 through 18. "For by Him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." It's really important. And I love how the Bible has to clarify it for us. He says all things many times there because some people are kind of knuckleheads and they don't want to recognize the fact. It's not that Jesus created some things. He created all things. And all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, verse 17, when it says that he is before all things, that means that he's before them in importance. It doesn't mean that he was the first. He's always existed. When it says he's before all things, it means he's more important than everything. He's ahead of everything. He's above everything. Everybody get that? It's really important that you understand that. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that is, Christ rose again with a glorified body, the first one, and in his resurrection he promises a glorification and resurrection to all who believe, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Not prominence, not that he's up there above, but he is above all things. He's before all things, greater than all things. That's who Christ is.
Amen.
His position is the preeminent one, the author of our faith. He's not only the preeminent one, the author of our faith, but he's the perfect one, the finisher of our faith. The author of our faith tells us he's the originator, but he's the finisher of our faith. He's the perfecter. He's the completer. You see, something amazing happened. A lot of you are saved tonight, and I praise God. How many of you can remember when you got saved? Remember that moment you repented, you trusted Christ? You remember that? I'll give you a second to go back. Some of you, it'll take you a while to get back there. Been a minute. But you remember that moment. You remember where you were. You remember how in one moment you knew you were scared and you were going to die and you were going to go to hell, and you knew that the condemnation of sin was on you, and you knew that Christ died for you, and something in you, it hurt you to know that Christ died for your sins and you wanted to be saved, and you cried out to him, and in a moment you were saved because you repented and trusted Christ. In an instant, you went from being dead to being alive. And the Spirit of God came inside of you, and you were saved. In a miracle of a moment, you were saved. And then began the process of sanctification.
Amen.
One day, you will be like Christ.
Amen.
Isn't that good?
Amen.
One day, we will be with Christ. We will be like Christ.
Amen.
But I've got a newsflash for you. You're not there yet.
Amen.
Some people need to be reminded of that. Not there yet. But he is the author of our faith. He's the finisher of our faith. What he has begun in you, he will perform.
Amen.
He's going to complete that work. The moment you get saved, a process is supposed to start. We call that sanctification. The Bible calls it putting off the old man and putting on the new man. The Bible calls it walking in holiness, that we are not living the way we used to live, but we're living Christ-like. And the way we do that is by considering Christ in everything that we do, so that we walk in holiness. We walk in newness of life. We stop being like we used to be and start being more like Christ. That's what he calls us to. That's what he longs for us to be. And so he perfects, he completes our faith. And that's what Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so the moment you were saved, he gave you everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, but he began working a process in you. Sanctification is the process of a lifetime. And too many of us get stuck in one place and stop growing. Too many of us get comfortable with our sin. We're quick to judge other people's sin, but we get comfortable with our own sin. And we're not moving forward, not putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And I'm telling you, dear friends, I don't care if you've been saved longer than I've been alive, you are not like Jesus yet.
Amen.
There's still work to be done. There's still things to change in your life.
Amen.
And in my life. And in all our lives until the day of the Lord.
Amen.
That sanctification process will be done one day, but not until you see Jesus face to face. Do you ever get comfortable with the way things are? Complacent? Like to kind of just spiritually put it on cruise control? When I drive on the interstate, I like to use cruise control. And I like to be mad at everybody else on the interstate who doesn't use cruise control. I don't know why it bothers me, but it bothers me when somebody comes flying up by me and then pretty soon they're drifting behind and we play leapfrog for 50 miles. That irritates me for some reason. I don't know why. I'm easily irritated. I like to put it on cruise control. One speed, go. That's because I'm lazy. But we can't do that in our lives spiritually. This isn't the old rotisserie turkey cooker. You remember that thing? Set it and forget it. How many? Did I lose everybody right there? You guys remember that? You can't do that with your Christian life. You can't just set it and forget it. You can't just get comfortable and complacent and lazy and just leave it where it's at. If you're not growing, you are backsliding. If you're not moving forward in this race for Christ, you are falling down. You've got to keep moving forward. And so we've got to move. His ways are perfect. We don't always understand the way that God works. But we can have confidence. We can know that God is always working things out for our good.
Amen.
God often uses trials and testings to perfect us. And a lot of times we get tempted to doubt his love for us. We get tempted to doubt God's goodness. But I'm telling you, you can trust the finisher of your faith. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4 says, he is the rock.
Amen.
His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he.
Amen.
He's our rock. He's unmovable. His work is always perfect. If something gets to you, if you're a child of God, if something gets to you, it had to come through God to get to you. You might say it's father filtered. It's got to go through God to get to you. We can see that in the book of Job, can't we? Job could not lift a finger against, the devil could not lift a finger against Job unless God allowed him to. He kept Satan on a leash. He would only let him go so far. I promise you, the Lord let Satan go farther than Job would have wanted him to. And yet, through it all, Job maintained his integrity.
Amen.
He kept his faith in God. Because Job wasn't focused on the here and now. It was horrible. It hurt. He wanted it to go away. He wished he'd never been born. Job had a hard time. But in the end, he was looking beyond to the day that he would see his Redeemer face to face.
Amen.
Psalm 18, 30 through 32. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. The perfect God will perfect our ways. His ways are perfect and his works are perfect. Warren Wiersbe said, Christ has already run this race of faith and conquered for us. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. What he starts, he finishes. He can see us through to victory. And I would say he will see us through to victory. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's working in us to perfect us, to bring us to that spiritual maturity, and one day we will be like our Savior. Consider how Christ got victory. Our text says, he endured the cross, despising the shame.
Amen.
We know that Jesus had victory over temptation. Jesus endured temptation in Matthew chapter 4. You can read about it. Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. We read that Jesus fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights. We know that the devil got a hold of him and took him up and tempted him time and time and time again. And through it all, our Lord was victorious over that temptation. Let me give you a couple of principles real quick in how Jesus was victorious over that temptation. Number one, he was led by the Spirit. How did he get there? The Bible says he was led of the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. Listen, the Spirit of God is not always going to lead you where you want to go. As a matter of fact, he usually doesn't lead us where we want to go because we want to follow our flesh, our carnal mind. That's where we want to go. But the Spirit leads us out of our comfort zone. The Spirit leads us into places where faith is required. The Spirit will lead us to do hard things. The Spirit will lead us to do impossible things.
Amen.
He was led of the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." If we're born of the Spirit, then we ought to walk in the Spirit. In other words, if you say that you're born again, if you say you're a child of God, then the Spirit of God should be the guide for your life. Jesus was led of the Spirit. Number two, Jesus prayed and fasted. I don't like to talk about fasting. I really don't like to fast. Now, I don't know if it's right for the preacher to say that or not, Brother Joe, but I'm not going to lie to you. Fasting is one of my least favorite things to do on the planet. But Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, listen to me. I don't want anybody to go home and try to start tonight and fast for 40 days and 40 nights. You'll end up in the hospital and it won't be good. But I will say this. Fasting is a forgotten truth in the churches today. Too many messages I've heard preached where fasting is right in the verse with prayer. Too many sermons I've heard where fasting is just skipped over. So we like to talk about prayer. We don't want to talk about fasting. Fasting lets the Lord know how serious we are about a matter. You remember when the disciples couldn't cast out the demon? Remember how it was too hard for them? They didn't understand because many demons had been cast out by them. They had authority over so many and were able to do so much. But this one was too hard. But Jesus said, "This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." And so it wasn't, "Listen, you just can't do it. I have to do it. This is bigger than you." It was, "You have to pray more. You have to fast more." There are some things that you're not going to be able to do just by kind of going with the motion, going with the flow, putting on cruise control. There are some things you're going to have to buckle down and pray and fast and be really serious with God about it.
Amen.
I have an idea that the Lord will be just about as serious with the matter you're praying about as you're serious about the matter.
Amen.
The Lord knows our hearts.
Amen.
The root of fasting is really a hunger for God. When you fast, what you're saying is, "I want you more." That's pretty tough. I don't want to be mean to anybody tonight, but let's just be honest. Most of us want lunch more than we want just about anything. I mean, in my house every day, it's what are we going to do for lunch? What are we going to do for dinner? I mean, those are the biggest questions of the day. Maybe it's not that way in your world, but that's the way it is at our house. My children are perpetually hungry. It doesn't matter if dinner's over. They're hungry. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if they eat till they make themselves sick. They're still hungry. I mean, that's the way we are. I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm glad none of you are like this, but I will eat a good meal until I feel sick, and then I want dessert. I'm so full, I couldn't eat another bite unless chocolate. God bless you. It doesn't even have to be chocolate for me. Pumpkin pie.
Amen.
Thank you. Twinkie, ding dong. We have fancy dessert at my house. Little Debbie's. Amen. That's the way we are. Unfortunately, we're too much like the pagans whose God was their belly. And there are very few things that you and I get serious enough to say, "I'm not going to eat. I've got to pray. I want you more than I want food. I want your will more than I want the next meal. I want you, God. I want your will." And we're far too concerned with our flesh than we are the things of God. Jesus prayed and fasted. One day a pastor told his family that he was going to fast and pray. And Jenny was 5 years old, and she said, She had just learned that fasting meant not to eat. And so when her dad said, I'm gonna fast for a period of time and spend some time in prayer, and she said, "No, you'll die if you fast." Her father tried to calm her down and explained that many men and women fasted in Bible times, and Jenny thought about that for a little bit, and she said, "Yeah, but they all died." I think sometimes that's the way we feel about it. And if I fast a day this week, I'll just die. But you won't die. You will pray more. And you'll be far more serious about it. I'm not going to tell you tonight that you ought to fast once a week or twice a week or once a month or once a year. I'm not going to tell you that. That's between you and the Lord. There are times in our church that we call for a church-wide fast when we have revival meetings and different things. We've fasted before for big elections in our country. There's different things, and there are very serious things in your life. But that's between you and the Lord. I'm not going to tell you that you ought to skip one meal or you ought to skip three meals or you ought to not eat for 2 days or whatever it is. I'm just telling you that between you and the Lord, you ought to work it out. And there ought to be times in our lives that we're more serious about the things of God than we are filling our bellies. Jesus was led of the Spirit. Jesus fasted and prayed, and Jesus quoted the scripture every time. Every time the tempter came, Jesus responded by quoting the scriptures. You'll find that the devil also quoted the scriptures. He just twisted them and misapplied them. But Jesus, of course, used the sword of the Lord rightly. We've got to take the word of God and use it and apply it in our lives. Everybody here faces different temptations. I am of an opinion that different people have proclivities to different types of sin, that we've got different weaknesses. There are some people who are just prone to lying. They're compulsive liars. They just can't hardly talk without telling a lie. That's just the way they are. They're wired that way. Others of you almost never tell a lie, almost never have, because there's something in you, you're just not wired that way. It's not that you're better morally or anything like that, it's just your personality, there's something there. I think other people have a proclivity, they have a greater temptation to alcoholism, to drugs and alcohol, that they just, it doesn't take hardly anything and they're hooked, just like that. There are other people who have given into temptations in that area and can walk away from it and never bothers them. They're just tempted different. There's something in them that they have a weakness in a different area. And I think all of us have that. And yours is different than mine, and mine's different than somebody else's. I think that's a reality in the way that we are. But God's word has the answers for every sin and temptation that we face. And if we are going to overcome temptation, then we have to get in the Word of God and search it out. Look up those scriptures that deal with your particular temptation. Learn those verses. Memorize those verses. Write it down on an index card and stick it on your refrigerator. Stick it on the dashboard in your car. Stick it on your desk at work. Put it on the home screen of your phone so it's right there. Every time you look at your phone, you see those scriptures and it's right there. There are so many ways for us to get the Word of God, and God's Word will help us to overcome temptation. You ought to get "Thou shalt not bear false witness" and plaster it over your kids' walls. "Honor thy mother and thy father." Just put it everywhere. Right? "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Amen. Psalm 119, 9 to 11. We can get topical verses on whatever temptations you might be facing. Let me give you an example. Maybe worry is one. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Anybody know that one? "Be careful for nothing." You know what the word "careful" means in that verse? It means worry or anxious. How many of you worry? Some of you are telling the truth quietly. Maybe just a little. I like to make things sound better for me. I don't worry. I'm concerned about things. Sounds better, right? Yeah. It's like I don't hate people. I just strongly dislike. Right? And we can change the words if we want to, but too often we worry. And the scripture tells us to be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious. Don't be worrisome. Let your worry or your fear drive you to prayer. But by prayer, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. What we've got to do is let our fear turn us to the Lord. So we need those scriptures. We need to be reminded. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. You can take all your worry, all of your anxiety, and give it to the Lord because he cares for you. And so study your Bible. Most of you have a Bible, study Bible that has a list of scriptures in the back dealing with different topics. If you ever need help with any of that, you let me know. I will help you find Bible verses to help you. And the answers are in the scriptures. Jesus quoted those scriptures. He was led of the Spirit. He prayed and fasted, and he quoted the scriptures. You can't quote it if you don't know it. You won't know it if you don't hide it in your heart. He had victory over temptation. He had victory over trials. Our text tells us that he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Jesus had enemies from the day he was born. And he still has enemies today. But he endured it all. James encourages us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. When you are tempted, don't be upset, don't be mad, but rejoice, because God is working something in you. Amen. He's working to bring you to Christ-likeness. Consider Christ's great passion. Jesus Christ's passion, he died so that we could live. Consider him. Well, what did Christ do? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. He died to glorify the Father. He died to redeem the world. And he was able to look beyond the cross to the joy that was set before him in saving us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus Christ made you. Jesus Christ died for you to be saved. Consider his position. He is God. His ways are perfect. His works are perfect. Consider his pattern. He had victory over temptation. He had victory over the trials. And he will give you victory. And consider his passion through it all. He did it all so that we could be saved. What a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. I pray that tonight and every time you come here, you can leave here not saying, man, that was a good message, or what good fellowship, or I hope you can say all that, but I hope above all you can say, oh, what a Savior. Amen. Consider him. Tonight we're going to stand together and have our musicians come. And as they're coming, will you stand with me, please? When you consider Christ, it demands a response. When you think about who he is, your creator, the Savior, when you think about what he's done for you, what he endured for you, it ought to motivate us to, when we think about him, that we want to endure, that we want to be faithful, that we want to keep our eyes on him, that we want to keep moving forward for his glory. If he's convicting your heart tonight, you need to repent of something, you need to get something right with the Lord. You need to be saved tonight, or you need to follow him in baptism. Whatever it is, if the Lord's convicting your heart tonight, you come right now while we sing.